you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, the 9th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. I told the 8:30 service, it's so good to have Brother Jeff on full time, and he's on the property all week. I get to hear the piano played all the time. And Rod, who's now leading the singing, he also works, and he's here all week. So Rod is singing in the hallways, and Jeff is playing the pianos, and it's just like church every day. I hope we don't get sick of them, that's for sure, anyway. But no, they bless us in a wonderful and glorious way. I have asked the Lord to help me tremendously with preaching the message today. My desire today and goal is to preach for the hearts and minds of God's people. I have a desire today that when you leave here, for you to leave here with an immense concentration in the direction of your life. I've asked God to help me with power and authority as I preach the Word of God. I want today's message to be life-changing, and I want the Lord to orchestrate this change in your life. I have found that as the pastor, I do not have the ability to bring about change, but I know that God has the ability to bring about change in our lives. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, I beg you to listen intently for the part of the message that God has for you. Today could be your day of salvation. Today could be the day that your life changes forever. And so I'm asking God to show himself wonderful and mighty in our service. Would you pick up, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 11. I'd like to read our text to you today. The Bible says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but, would you say that word, class, suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. This is the fifth message that I will preach to you in a series that I started back on February 19th. Started a series on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that this was a theme that God laid on my heart as your pastor. I believe that this was a message that God wanted, a series that God wanted for our church. And so I began introducing you to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I told you that the word means good news or good message. I told you it's mentioned 104 times in the New Testament. The word itself is mentioned in 19 out of the 27 books of the New Testament. I told you that it has a message for what I will call an unbeliever and for the believer, for a lost man or a saved man, for an unsaved woman or for a saved woman. And we begin by declaring the power of this gospel. The Bible says that it is the gospel of God that is the power of God unto salvation. Paul would later write that receiving the gospel gives us a standing with the Lord, and it brings about salvation to our heart and to our minds. The Bible would teach this: if you are going to go to heaven, you must receive the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith. If you've done that, say amen. Well, Pastor, I kind of have a different plan. I understand that everyone has a different plan. Well, Pastor, I'm kind of working on it and doing this and organizing my life. I understand, my friend. But God wrote the word. God wrote the Bible. And the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And so the gospel then, with that great power being declared, must be understood. So we define the gospel. And we said that the gospel, according to the Bible, is defined as the person of Christ and his work. His person and his work. He has a threefold responsibility in his work, his death, his burial, in his resurrection. In a couple of weeks, we will look at Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is that triumphant day when the Lord Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem and they stood there and they cheered, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Kings. And they were reckoning his entrance. They did not know that he was not entering in to take over the kingdom. He was entering there to die on the cross. We know that at the end of that week he did die, but we understand that after Palm Sunday comes Easter Sunday. 3 days he was dead. 3 days he was in the tomb. But on that third day, up from the grave, he arose. Listen, my friend, we serve a living Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the gospel simply is Jesus in his person and in his work, his death, burial, and resurrection. And if I'm going to know heaven, if I'm going to be saved, I must by faith trust only Jesus, understanding he died for my sin, he was buried for my sin, and he rose again to give me life. This is the gospel. We said that upon reception of this gospel, I preached you a message entitled, His Gospel is My Gospel. The Apostle Paul, when he was saved, he possessed the gospel in his spirit. And he so possessed the gospel that he called it his gospel or my gospel. Paul was so thankful to be a Christian. He was so thankful that his life had been transformed. Paul was so thankful for peace. You ought to study the life of Paul prior to being saved. His name was Saul. You talk about a man that had the world. He had everything except a massive hole in his heart that could not be filled. And the only one that could fill his heart was the Lord Jesus. Saul hated Jesus Christ. He tried everything he could do not to believe upon the Lord. But the more that he tried to fill that hole, the more angry, the more lack of peace, the more the Bible says that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughterings. And one day on that Damascus road, he met the Lord Jesus face to face. And the Lord Jesus did to Saul what the Lord Jesus has done many of us. He changed his life forever. And so Saul, hating that, but he never got over how good God was. Later he would write, I was the chiefest of sinners, and yet God loved me. Later he would think about, the only thing I have the glory in is the cross of Christ. And he never got over being saved. And he had, and so the gospel of Jesus, he said, that's my gospel, man. And he said he was separated under that. It became the horizon of his life. It became the purpose of his life. Oh, to possess the gospel of Christ in your spirit. I hope you understand those words, in your spirit. A lot of people know Jesus in their mind. They understand him from a Bible or they understand him from a history book. But my friend, to know him intimately and personally by faith is to know him in your spirit or in your heart. And then the Apostle Paul would later, I preached you a third message entitled, His Gospel is Our Gospel. And there's, and he had to write to these churches that he started because they were facing an attack to change the gospel. That same attack is still today. And so pastors and pulpits and churches, we get attacked to simplify the gospel or to say it doesn't involve repentance or faith or change it in some way. And so the Apostle Paul was encouraging these churches and he's saying, listen, don't change the gospel. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. If you say there's something wrong with the gospel, you have to say there's something wrong with Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with Jesus. So what he was saying also is that the gospel is for the church. It's powerful. It's eternal. It's glorious. Listen, what good does it do if you go to church but you don't hear how to be saved? What good is it if you come to worship with people, but God doesn't show up? What good is it if you're not touched in your heart or your mind? Upon that, I preached a message 2 weeks ago entitled 21 in the Gospel. 21 is the age where we call people legal. You know what that means, they're legal to do, right? 21 is that age where you kind of are out from under your mom and dad's authority. 21 is when you kind of make decisions for yourself. And the Apostle Paul saw these churches as getting to a place now without his presence where they were developing some independence. And he said, man, there was instructors from everywhere coming to teach in these churches. And he said, listen, not everything that is spiritual is right. I just want to say time out here 1 second. There are some awesome preachers on television. And there are some awful preachers on television. Awesome preachers are ones that when you listen, the Spirit of God moves in your spirit. The ones that are awful are the ones that they've got words and emotion, but they don't have power. Now, class, the power of God is real. And when I say power of God, don't think about Charlton Heston standing. No, he's old. Who's the new Moses now? I can't remember who the new Moses is now. But don't think about something that's like that or some angry lightning bolt coming. The power of God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the muscle of God. And the one thing about the gospel is it's always linked to the power of God, which means off of the authority of the word of God, it pierces my heart, pierces my mind. It exposes my intentions. It exposes my motives. It makes me look at myself in the mirror and see my need for the Lord. And the gospel always has God's power to it. So Paul said to these churches, much like a parent would say to a 21-year-old kid, I know you get to make decisions for yourself now, but Paul said, church, follow me as I follow Christ or I follow the gospel. And he wanted that church to understand that it's not just words or spirituality. There must be the power of God in that. And that is the gospel. And by the way, class, the gospel didn't just end in its effect when you got saved. The gospel ought to be involved in every moment of your life. Okay. So now I want to preach my fifth message to you on this subject. And I want to preach you a message today entitled, The Hindered Gospel. The Hindered Gospel. If you would, and don't let the title lose you. Sometimes I hate titling my message because you judge my message off of my title. Don't lose me. The Hindered Gospel. Let me lay the stage, and when I get to the message, I think you'll understand it. Pastor, get there quickly. Okay, I hear you. All right. In verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you will find that the Apostle Paul is being examined. His life is on display. He is being questioned and he is being brought into the court of public opinion. He is being tried in the open and there is an all-out assassination attempt against his character. And there is an attempt to despise him and to label him as a dishonest man who does not have the right to be an apostle, does not have the right to be cared for by the churches, and his integrity is at stake. And so they are examining him. In the course of this examination, the Apostle Paul gives the motive for his life. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. You can look into every area of my life. Now, I don't know very many people in this room that want anybody looking into every area of their life. He says, look from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Look at anything you want to look at in my life. And he was not afraid of examination by people because he lived by a principle. And the principle is found in verse number 12. His principle for his life, that he wanted nothing in his life to hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, the gospel of Christ, the person of the Lord, and his work was the motive, drive, theme, glory of his life. And he related everywhere and to everyone based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hindrance. Listen to what the word means. It's a very pictorial word. To cut into. It carries with it the idea of impeding a person by breaking up the road or by placing an obstacle in the way. It carries with it a definite purpose of detaining somebody unnecessarily. So here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, when it comes to my life and it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't want anything in my life to break up the road or to be an obstacle in the way for somebody to come and to know the Lord. I would dare say, Plantation Baptist Church, that I don't want anything to hinder the gospel at our church or in our lives. If you agree with that, say amen. Now, I'm preaching to God's people today, and I'm getting you to look at your life, Lord willing, because all around us are people who need the Lord. I'd be very careful, but this is the Bible truth. If a person dies and they have never been born again, they do not know the Lord in their heart, and they have not have the Spirit of God living in them. When that person dies, they will go to a Christless eternity, a place called hell. Now, I want you to understand something. Nobody in this room deserves to go to hell more than your preacher does. Maybe Malcolm, it's close. But nobody does. Again, I'll be very tender. Your mom and dad better be saved. Your children better be saved. Your neighbor, your friend, your fishing buddy, your golfing buddy, your dinner buddy, your relationships, church. Everybody around us is going to spend eternity somewhere. The Lord's calling somebody right now. Somewhere. And my desire for you is to get you to see that. To see that. And not only to get you to see that, but to let it impact and motivate your life. And people, I do believe, are looking for truth. They're looking for direction. And God has established His church to be that opportunity for people to know the Lord. And I don't want anything in my life to hinder the gospel. I don't want anything that could be said about Tom's life that would break up somebody's road or put an obstacle in the way. This message is very personal to me because when I was 16 years old, I had a friend named Ryan. Ryan and I played basketball together. Ryan and I worked together. Ryan was my friend. One day I was going home in Ryan's car. He was giving me a ride home. And I'm sitting in the passenger seat. They used to have a car called a Chevette. Anybody remember the Chevette? Like a matchbox car, basically. I was sitting in the passenger seat, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God was all over me as a 16-year-old boy. And God said to me, talk to Ryan about the Lord. I began to get nervous. I began to sweat. I began to not know what I was going to do. I gave an attempt, but it was half-hearted. I knew it was half-hearted in my heart, but that's what I did. I went to college in September. Ryan was a pilot, had a little airplane. In October, he flew that little airplane right in the side of a hill and killed himself. He didn't mean to kill himself. Something happened. And I carry that. I'm 44 years old today, 16. You do the math. I think about the opportunity I had to tell my friend, you need the Lord. And I didn't do it. And I hindered the gospel that day. I know I'm not alone. There's other people in this room. We've had that experience. And there's no going back. Praise God for His forgiveness. But I want my friends to know Jesus. Do you want your friends to know Jesus? I want everybody I know to know Him. But sometimes in our lives, class, things get in our lives that are obstacles to people coming to know the Lord. In the immediate context right here, the main obstacle was money. And what was happening was, some people had got into this church and they had told the church that all the Apostle Paul wanted was their money. And that he was after financial gain. You want to cause problems, you bring money into any equation. There's nothing wrong with money. Wish I had some. Wish you had some. Wish we all had some. Some of my favorite church people are the people that tell me when I win the lotto. "22 years, man, change your numbers, do something, go somewhere else, do something." It's hilarious. Every once in a while we get a lotto ticket in the offering plate. I love it. We do. Pastor, you would do that? My uncle told me a long time ago. He said, "Tommy, learn to take the devil's money and slap him right in the face with it." So I give that ticket to one of the deacons because I ain't going down there. Somebody go find out if that thing won or not. It's happened. No problem. You want to create problems, you bring money. Nothing wrong with money. But the love of money is the root of all evil. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. So nothing wrong with that, but something wrong with loving money. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's being assassinated in his character that he loves money. And therefore, he's taking advantage of these folks. And the Apostle Paul is under examination for this. And Paul says, "Listen, you think I love money? You examine my life. I'll tell you what I love. I love the gospel." And he said, "I'm not approaching you from the love of money. I'm approaching you from the love of your soul that you need to be saved." And so when I dug out of this context in this chapter, there are, I believe, three things that the Apostle Paul did not let be a hindrance in his life for the gospel. He did not let these things break up the road for people or be an obstacle in the way. These were things that he was willing. Please look at verse number 12. These were things where he says, "Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but," say that word, "suffer." So the Apostle Paul was willing to suffer in his life or go without in his life or do whatever it took for people to know the Lord and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here, I do believe, is the first thing that he did not let become an obstacle is found in verse number 12. Look at it, please. "If others be partakers of this power over you," that word power is the word authority, "are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this authority, but suffer all things." Now, the Apostle Paul was dealing in the area of rights, Christian liberty. He was dealing in the area of, listen, I have a right, the Bible says, to live of the gospel, which means Paul could tell them, "I'm an apostle. If I come there and I preach a message, it's your responsibility, church, to care for my needs." In the same chapter, he says, "If I bring my wife, it's your responsibility." I always take my wife when I go preaching because somebody has to tell me I did a good job, and she's bound under contract to do that. And so So Paul would bring his wife, maybe, and they were saying, "Look at him. He's just trying to do this or he's trying to do that." And Paul says, "Now, I have a right to work. I have a right not to work, and you care for me. These are the things that God has enabled." Even the Old Testament says, "Don't muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn." And he's saying, a man plants a seed in the ground, he expects a crop. If a man does this, he expects to reap a reward. I have that same right that I can do this. Other people are doing this to you, and you're doing it. But when it came to you, I knew, Corinth, that there was a danger there. And I knew, Corinth, that you might examine me that I love money. So even though I have the right to receive from you, I didn't do it. Because I'm not going to do anything in my life that's going to let the gospel of Jesus Christ be hindered. Look, if you would, at verse number 19. This is powerful. "For though I be free from all men, Yet have I made myself, say that word, servant unto all that I might gain the more. That word servant is the word slave. So here's what Paul says. I owe you nothing, but I'll be your slave. Well, Pastor, slave, that word puts to something. That's what Paul said. He said, I owe you nothing. I'm free from you. I can do whatever I want to do. And you know what I want to do? I want to be your slave. Pastor, why would he say that? Why would that man do that? Look, if you would, at verse number 20. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them. Look down at verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save those. Say those two words, class. Save some. So here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, when it comes to my life, the gospel of Christ is paramount. When it comes to my life, I don't want in any way, shape, or feeling to be a hindrance to the gospel. And so even though I have the right to tell you to go do whatever, I'm going to be your slave so that you can come to know the Lord Jesus. Now, Christian people, we have a big problem sometimes giving up our rights. We have a big problem when it comes to Christian liberty. Pastor, I have the liberty to do this or this. I have this and I have this and I can do this. Nobody's going to tell me, Pastor, I can't do this. Or nobody's going to tell me I can't do this. Yeah, the only person who can tell you can and can't would be Jesus. And I'm wanting God's people to understand that there's even our rights and our Christian liberty, even these things we must suffer the loss of for the sake of the gospel. Well, I love to do this. Fine. Love it. I think I can, I have freedom to do this. Fine. But if somebody's watching your life and they see you doing that and that hinders them from the gospel, that's not good. Well, that's their problem. No, the Bible says that's your problem. What in the world is worth keeping in our lives so important that it's an obstacle to people coming to know the Lord? You know, I have some freedom in my life. There are some things that I can do that I don't do. Why? Because the gospel's important to me. I wouldn't want anybody to ever be hindered by this. Now you don't, I'm just gonna give you my personal illustration. I don't know where you go or what you do. This is your pastor's mentality. Can you imagine if you walked into the Hard Rock Cafe, and there's your pastor sitting at the tables? I've always wanted to do it, but I can't. And I've got my drink, and I've got my stuff, and I got my couple of chips laying on the table. And I'm the loudmouth, and I'm in this. And you walk in, and you've been to our church, and you see Pastor Hunter sitting over there drunk out of his mind playing the game and all that. What are you going to think about Pastor Hunter? You're going to think, well, he's just like every other preacher. No. You're going to think, what's wrong with him? You're going to think, I thought he loved the Lord. I thought that he... You're honestly going to come back and listen to me preach with a trustworthy heart? There's nothing wrong with going down over there. I know there's great restaurants and things to do. I'm careful about what I do. Why? Because I don't want the gospel to be hindered by my life. And neither should you. So what does that mean? Yeah, you have a right, ladies, to wear whatever you want to wear, I guess. But when you wear something, how does this look at the gospel? Men, you have a right to go, but what about the gospel? We have certain liberties, maybe, but people are watching our lives. Paul said, I'll suffer my rights for the gospel. Number two is found in verse 15. He says, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then, verily? That when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power or authority in the gospel. If you look at verse number 23, he says, and this I do for the gospel's sake. The second obstacle that Paul didn't let hinder his life from the gospel is the recognition or the glory. And Paul says, now you guys are accusing me that I love money. And you think that I'm doing this because I love money. And Paul says, I'm not doing preaching to you or ministering to you because I love money. I'm preaching to you because this is what God has called me to do. And Paul says, no matter what you think, I want you to understand that it's the gospel that drives my life. Now here's what Paul understood when it came to recognition. Don't lose me. He understood his life is not his own. How many saved people do I have in the room? Would you say amen? Amen. When you got saved, you gave up your life. Your life's not your own. Your life belongs to the Lord. And by the way, he's a great one to belong to. But we're so worried about glory and prestige and rights and position and things. And Paul says, wait a minute. I'm not in it for any of that. I'm in it for the gospel's sake. I'm willing to suffer these things for the gospel's sake. And by the way, when you suffer for the gospel's sake, he was suffering for those people so they could know to be saved. And he said, my life's not my own. I'm not the most important person in my life. I'm not the king of my own universe. The Lord saved me when I was nothing. He brought me out of darkness into the light. I get to go to heaven. I've been transformed. My life's not mine. It belongs to him. And I understand that. And in all of my relationships and all the way I anchor my life, I do not let my life become an obstacle to people knowing the Lord. My life is not my own. That's right. By the way, a life lived serving the Lord is a wonderful life. Third thing, and I'm done. Verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. I'll explain this to you in a moment. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a what class? Castaway. That word is disqualified. So here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, now listen, church, you got to understand something. We're in a race. We're in a race for the glory of the Lord, not to be saved. He's speaking to saved people. He's saying, you've been born again. Now you're in a race to serve the Lord. He said, let me give you an illustration. And he goes back to the Greek games. And he says, now when these guys or these girls wanted to strive or run for the prize and they wanted to win the crown, they were striving for mastery, but they were temperate. They would, and we have some runners in here, their diet would be different. Their exercise would be different. They got their body into an ability to run. And he says they had such focus that they brought their bodies under the authority of themselves. They had willpower. They didn't let them become self without self-discipline. And he said, all of this was so that they could win a corruptible medal. What does that word mean? It carries with it the idea of a temporary or an earthly thing. He says these athletes are trying to win a medal that is given by man. Church, when you and I stand at the end of our race, we're going to be given a medal given by God. And he's saying, understand what's real and what's not real. Understand what's temporal and what's eternal. Don't get yourself so caught up in the things of this life. Let me tell you something. This world is not our home. And we get so cumbered about in this life that we take our eyes off of that spiritual prize when we stand before the Lord. We take our eyes off of the eternity. And Paul says, now, for me, I don't want to be disqualified in this race. He says, when I'm running this race, what keeps me in the right lane is the gospel. He says, I'm after the gospel. I want my whole life to bring glory to the gospel. I don't want anything in my life to hinder the gospel. It drives me with an understanding of eternity. Okay, so let me close. You're under examination today, class. Being under examination. Is your life a hindrance to the gospel, or does your life help people come to know the gospel? How many in the room were led to the Lord through the powerful witness of another believer or another Christian? Could I see your hand? Right. Their life did not hinder the gospel in your life. Now, we've got a good church with good people. And there are faithful people in here that our lives are not hindering that. And I think people can look at that and see the glory of the Lord. But I think we ought to take a look at our life. People are watching you. So let me just make some application. How are you at work? Are you the same person you are at work that you are right here in front of me? Ask me, Pastor, are you the same person when nobody's around that you are when everybody's around? I want to be. I want to ask you, Mom and Dad, are your children being hindered from the gospel by your life choices, your rights, your liberties, recognition, reward? Are people coming to Christ around you? Pastor, why would you ask me that? Because people will spend an eternity somewhere. Amen? Somewhere. And Paul said, examine me, man. I live my whole life that the person of Christ and his work is exalted in my life. May that be true about us. Shall we pray?